Well, good morning again.
It's good to see you. It's been maybe a month since I've been here, and it is a real treat to join you once again.
David
Welliver, is he here this morning?
David's not. Okay.
He reached out to me quite unexpectedly Friday morning, asking if I was preaching this Sunday at City Life, and I wasn't scheduled to preach, and if I would be available. Obviously, you know why. And so congratulations to him and his family. Congratulations to you for that birth and another member added into your covenant family. What David didn't know and what I did not know is that yesterday our dog of 15 years was put down in the morning. And it was a very, as you can imagine, emotional time, very unexpected. And it was a really, all five kids around him. I've never had a pet before die like that. And of course, he was effectively in many ways a part of the family. He's not a human, I understand. But for those of you that have had a dog like that, you know, such an enmeshed part of your family, you can imagine how heavy my heart it must be this morning. My wife is joining me today for the first time. I think this is the fourth time I've preached here, and I've been solo the entire time. And my wife, Joanna, is joining me as well. So if you see her, if you're able to, welcome her as well. I should mention before we get into the scripture passage that while our dog was being injected promptly at 11 a.m., I lifted up his ear right on Lake Street in Minneapolis, just busy with a lot of people and traffic. And I said very clearly, not even a sparrow, Tuck. Not even a sparrow. Before I read our scripture passage for this morning, let's pray. Father, help us now to turn to your word. Would you be gracious to us and open our ears, our eyes, and our understanding? Conquer us with your power and your love and your affection, and help us to see Jesus more clearly. And so may we worship and delight in him all the more, for we pray in his holy name. Amen. And now would you please open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, very, very last part of that gospel. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I realize we're still in Lent. Easter Sunday is upon us. And so this text may seem a little out of place, given that it's post-resurrection and pre-ascension. But it's what I have for us. So please follow along while I read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Therein ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Well, after a year of much quarantining and isolation, we were met with good news Friday morning. Great news. What am I? Good news. Wow, this is great news. We seem to be apparently entering a very different season. COVID vaccines, I got mine yesterday morning. Restrictions being significantly lifted. Sporting events, restaurants, concerts, even places of worship such as this. And yet, while things won't be yet back to normal, it's certainly a step, I think we can agree, in the right direction. Well, those things combined with spring at our doorstep, it seems like we're coming out of an oppressive fog. That's putting it mildly. Hope of better times just seems around the corner. And yet, there are so many things up in the air. Globally, locally, economically, familially, personally. Derek Chauvin's trial now underway, less than a week ago. We hope and we pray for justice and peace, both during and after. And while that outcome and its effects remain uncertain, we soon, Lord willing, will shout, "Jesus is risen," the first Sunday in April. And yet I wonder, as you think about that time, even as I say that right now, if that, even thinking about that, feels disorienting. For some of us, maybe even disingenuous. I mean, do you ever wonder, do I really believe it? That is, do I believe really, in my heart of hearts, especially right now, that Jesus is risen? And maybe not for intellectual reasons, although those are still certainly valid, but more because of the gap of what we profess to believe. Jesus was born, he suffered, he died, rose again on the third day. So you have that here, and yet we have our lives here and now, especially right now. And they just don't seem to fit well, do they? It's hard for them to sort of line up with one another. It's called dissonance. We're experiencing a lot of it, which only adds to our disorientation. Well, you're not alone. Imagine Jesus' disciples. They're afraid, they're confused, they're disoriented. The one that they thought, they were convinced, was the Messiah, brutally extinguished, and so were their dreams. And so what happens next? It had to leave them feeling even more discombobulated. The title of this morning's sermon is Move Out. Move Out. The King's Parameters. And you might be thinking, as if you read that before today, or maybe you opened up your order of worship and you see it and you think, this guy must be tone deaf. I mean, move out. I rarely go anywhere, right? I mean, most of us were staying very much put. I mean, it's a fair question. How are we supposed to move out, right? Your name is Mission OPC. I mean, it's right there in your name. You can't escape it if you wanted to. How are we supposed to move out, to go on mission for Jesus when most of us have been staying put for the past year? Some brief context for this morning's passage. Before the resurrected Christ gives this great commission to his disciples, he first appears to two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. And so he tells them to send a message to the 11. He says, meet me in Galilee. And as you're reading the narrative, initially, those words, that directive, it doesn't seem all that significant. You can almost just gloss right over it. Except that the angel in the empty tomb also told them that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. And so Matthew records in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So For those of you that have your Bibles with you and your maps, you don't need to look right now, but you know, Galilee was 60 miles away from Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, and it would have taken at that time a good day to travel there. And so this reunion of Jesus and his disciples likely happened 1 to 2 days after the resurrection. Now, it's one thing for the disciples to hear this directive from Jesus himself, but Jesus first gave it to the two Marys, who were then told to tell the disciples. Now, why is this important, you're wondering? Because before the resurrection, namely from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, their lives, as I mentioned before, were just turned upside down. I mean, it's one thing for them to receive word that Jesus was alive from the two Marys, but to then tell them, now go to Galilee and meet him there. I mean, think about it. They likely had very little sleep. Their emotions are all over the place. And now we're supposed to travel a day or two and meet Jesus. And they did. They did. And then Matthew writes something that I think is incredible. He says all 11 disciples made the trip. Every single one of them. And the reaction to seeing the risen Jesus is telling, right, there in verse 17. Matthew records this. He said, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So we might ask, what's the ratio of those who worshipped, those who doubted? Was it an either or? Was it a both and? Mark and John give similar accounts. The latter is saying that Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. What's important to know is this. Jesus gave this great commission that we're talking about this morning to 11 doubting, worshiping, yet ultimately obedient disciples. Okay? This morning, I want us to focus on what precedes or what comes before and follows Jesus' command to go, move out, make disciples. And it's what I call the parameters of his command. Parameters, I'm thinking more parameters as boundaries. And these parameters reveal two things. And think of it sort of, they're sandwiching the commission itself. In other words, the resurrected Jesus, he doesn't just merely show up and command them, go make disciples. He certainly could have done so. He had the right to do so. He has the right. He's the Lord and creator of all. He owns all things, but he didn't. And his parameters bracketing this commission told the 11, and they tell us right here this morning, two very important things. Two things that I think if Jesus didn't say them right here, I think would make the disciples' motivation and ours to actually do what he says to be very difficult. Indeed, without these parameters, I think the Great Commission arguably would have been short-lived. Let's move on to the parameters themselves. The first one is this. Again, these are what are bracketing, they're sandwiching the commission. Jesus has power. Look with me at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Indeed, it could be rightly said, this is part of what makes puts the great in the Great Commission. And one can't help but then notice all of the alls in this passage, right? Just take a look there. All authority, all nations, all that I have commanded you. There's this totality of alls that he's giving to the disciples. With you always. But Jesus first sets down this first parameter. All power is mine. Not just over people, but over cosmological forces. And that's the in heaven part. And so by starting off interacting with his disciples this way, what is Jesus doing? He's reminding them, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. It's as if he's saying to them, remember. Remember my miracles. Remember my healings. It looked like death had won, but no. I was in charge. Absolute control all along. In my kingly power and my rule, they go so far as to make dead people, and that includes even me, right? Because he's saying this post-resurrection, come alive. And I'm not just, in other words, your Savior, but I possess total and absolute power and authority as the rightful king over absolutely every single thing. That's who you're dealing with. So what I'm about to say to you, this is Jesus, this is essentially what he's saying in this command. Indeed, command you, pay attention, because at the end of the day, it's not up for debate or deliberation, because I'm about to tell you something. I'm about to give you a directive, something you're to be about, namely the king's business. All right. So here's a window into why Jesus telling the two Marys to tell the 11 disciples to meet him in Galilee is important. On the one hand, they're having a sort of reunion of sorts, right? Galilee, where everything began. And Jesus' hometown, the beginnings of his early ministry. But here's another reason why Galilee is important. Because his directive to meet them there was a not-so-subtle test of their obedience to him. Kind of like a pre-command. You could sort of think of it, go to Galilee. He tells the Marys, go tell them, the angel, tell them to meet me in Galilee. All 11 make it. You could sort of think of that command to go to Galilee as sort of a pre-command before this great command in verses 19 and 20. Yes, Matthew writes, they worshipped. Some doubted. Maybe instead of two poles, right, sort of absolute full-on belief here and doubt here, maybe it's a combination of the two, of doubt and belief. And there's a lesson here, I think, for us in the church today. Oftentimes we see spiritual faith and doubt as two polar incompatible opposites. You can't really reconcile them. And yet writer Oz Guinness once said, doubt is never far from faith's shoulder. Well, for some of you, maybe it's the other shoulder. Maybe you're a disciple of Jesus, and you read how the disciples worshipped him, and some doubted. And I think many of us live in this complex hybrid more often than we'd like to admit. And yet, here's the thing. They take their belief, their doubt, their whole selves, and what? They do what he says. They do it. They go. They obey him. They meet him in Galilee, a day or two's journey away. And it's to these 11 obedient ones that Jesus then commissions them, okay? And so while he's commissioning these worshipy, doubting, obedient 11, what difference should that make for you and me this morning? It should encourage us. It should encourage you right now. It should also encourage you if you're not a Christian. I mean, don't you think, and I speak to those of you perhaps who would identify not as a Christian, don't you think it's remarkable that the gospel narratives include this admission of doubt and unbelief, right? Not just to anyone, but to the 11 disciples, those that were absolutely closest to him right after his resurrection and before this commissioning them for this great task. Those who compiled the scriptures, they could have omitted this. They could have spun it a different way. And if not for them, then those after them who, as I mentioned, gathered, compiled, and assembled these eyewitness accounts. But no. The fact that this candid admission of unbelief and doubt among his own disciples in the scriptures, I would say it only lends more credence to their testimony. All right. It was a little bit of a rabbit trail from the first parameter, but it is directly related. Let's go back to that. Jesus says,
I have all power and authority. In a way, he's saying, I'm the cosmological commander, and I'm in charge of absolutely everything, so listen up, take heed, and be careful to do exactly what I say. The Apostle Paul, he reiterates this, Jesus' absolute kingly power in his letter to the Colossians. Right off the bat in chapter 1, he writes that by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I was thinking about this word parameter in relation to Jesus' power and his authority, and I recognize that in some ways that's not quite accurate, is it? Because just what I read from the hand of the Apostle Paul, what do we see? We see that his power and his kingly rule, it goes beyond boundaries. It's not confined to parameters. It's limitless. And it permeates absolutely everything. Illustrations, they're not always perfect. I recognize that. Well, certainly Jesus could have commissioned his disciples to make his disciples to go make disciples with just this parameter, emphasizing his power. But instead, he adds another dimension. And if the parameter of power provides assurance, he's in control. This next parameter adds unspeakable comfort. And that is his presence. His presence. You can see this right at the end of verse 20. Look with me there, please. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he's telling them, yes, I am your king. I am the sovereign, powerful, absolute ruler in charge over everything. And yet, that parameter alone would only make the commission a short shelf life. But a cosmological king who also promises his presence, he's with us as we go about his business, not just for an allotted time frame, but forever. We can only guess how the disciples were promising this promise, right? They had just seen him crucified. They're scattered. And then he gives them this promise of his presence forever. 4 days earlier, he dies. They thought they were alone. He's soon to ascend as he gives them this promise and sit at the Father's right hand to rule and reign forever as our perfect prophet, priest, and king. But before he leaves, he gives them this great commission, looks at them and promises, I am with you always. Forever and ever and ever. And of course, Luke records in Acts the giving of the Holy Spirit to indwell and power and comfort them and us even now as we go about the king's business of making disciples. And so let's just step back for a moment. Do you see just how these two parameters sandwiching this great commission, his power and his presence, might have at that time just landed on these disciples? How it would shape how they'd hear and fulfill, be motivated even, to do this great commission. Okay, so he's in charge and he's with us. He's in charge and he's with us. So relax. Rest. Rest in him. He's got this, right? And he's got us as we go about his business. And it would only make obeying this commission not only a duty, but a delight. An 18th century Scottish preacher once wrote, I subsequently found these words to be falsely attributed to John Bunyan, whom I love, but apparently they're not from him. So, run, John, and work, the law commands, yet finds me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and lends me wings. Here's the thing. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus as our King, he doesn't merely command us to go make disciples. Go ahead, go on mission. It's in your name. It's part of this commission right here. That's where it came. I'm guessing that's where it came out of. Is there a historian here? It had to come out of this text. If I'm wrong, correct me later. Rebuke me publicly, privately first, and then go ahead and correct me, whatever that needs to look like. I do preach tonight, so we can make it public then. His power and his presence, they enable us to do it. That's the point. It's the difference, in other words, between a parent telling their child, ride a bike. Go ahead, ride a bike. I'm just looking for all the kids here. Last time I was here, I saw a lot more kids. And where are they this morning? I see very few children this morning. Hi, kids. I could see you. Ride a bike. What do good parents do? They don't merely push you and let you figure it out on your own, right? The child is riding. They're feeling the exhilaration, the joy, the terror. It's a combination of all of those things. Of riding, pedaling, steering, wobbling, afraid of falling. Until she notices that hand right on the seat. It's on the bike, helping keep it upright. And if she loses control, and she probably will, he won't. Doesn't merely tell her to ride the bike, but he comes alongside of her, helping her along the way. It's an imperfect illustration, I understand. But here's the thing. With the dad and the daughter, how much more? How much more for Jesus, our King, and us? The one who rules and reigns. Almighty, he's over all, he's the cosmological King, and yet he is with us. He loves us. And his very spirit is living inside of us. He is imminent, Emmanuel, God with us. These promises of power and presence, dear friends, are the parameters. They're sandwiching the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples for King Jesus. Meanwhile, here we are. The doorstep of spring 2021, knee-deep in a world, even in our own backyard, many uncertainties, right? I live in South Minneapolis. I live a mile and a half away from where Floyd was killed, where the third precinct was burned down, and a mile and a half from downtown. So I think I mentioned this to you one other time before. We're literally surrounded by all of these things. Lots of uncertainties, and we very much feel it. Here's the question, wherever you live and whoever you are. How might these parameters of Jesus' power and his presence help you right now? Right now. Well, I think there are many ways, but I'll leave you with just three brief practical points of application. Parenthetically, there's sort of a part two tonight, sort of a teaser. This is parameters, tonight's prescription. So if you're interested in how this plays out more, please return this afternoon. All right, three points of application. First, as the cosmological Christ, all things are under his reign. And that includes coronaviruses and court trials. A new baby, the death
of our dog.
So we know that nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his watchful, commanding eye. The one whose eye is on the sparrow is indeed watching over you and I right now. Second, he's not only watching us, he's with us. So we don't have to face our present or our future alone. These promises of his absolute power and his presence aren't meant to be merely abstract, distant, doctrinal truths. However beautiful they may be, and they are. Rather, they are truths meant to drive us to him, clinging to him for comfort and care as king over all. Finally, as followers of Jesus, we experience a complex mixture of faith and doubt in him. I guess this is more of a word to those who struggle more with believing, really believing in Jesus. More pointedly, for those of you who are maybe riddled with doubts in him. Be careful that you don't think that all doubt must be eradicated from your life, or else it means you don't really have faith. Okay? Jesus takes broken people like you and me. He calls us to himself to follow him. He's big and strong enough, merciful and loving enough to handle our doubts. He can take it. He really can. And he's not surprised by anything you or others can throw at him. He's not surprised by it in the least. And just as he has called and commissioned the 11 worshiping and doubting disciples in Galilee, so now he calls you and me today to continue his mission, to be his disciple-making witnesses in a watching and weary world. And oh, isn't it weary? It is weary. We do so knowing that we have a king who's both powerful and present. That simple children's song is spot on. He's got the whole world in his hands, power and presence in King Jesus, knowing that he's moving and he's working all of these things out to make all things new in him. May God be pleased, dear sisters and brothers at Mission OPC, to do that among you as you enter into a new season of not just on the church calendar, but weather and of your church life as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, like the disciples, we admit we often vacillate between faith and doubt. And so we thank you for these various eyewitness accounts. And may these promises of Jesus' power and presence not only comfort us, but oh, that they would embolden us to live our lives on mission for him, moving out into the world as his disciples in a broken world, pointing to and depending on our great King, who rules and reigns over all and in all. And yet, who is also with us, abiding in us by his own spirit. Even amid pandemics, Lord, would you forgive us for our unbelief? With Thomas, we cry, help, help our unbelief. Would you have mercy, particularly, Lord, among those in this congregation who are deeply struggling with very real doubts. And I don't know the nature or extent of them, but you do. And to grant us repentance, to once again turn to you as our rightful and loving ruler. Would you now fill our hearts with the peace and joy of knowing Christ, our resurrected Redeemer, knowing that he has promised to always be with us as we move out on mission into the world as his witnesses, even to the end of the age. For it's in his holy and precious name we pray, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.